I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn again to 1 Corinthians. We have been in chapters, really we've been primarily in chapter 8. And had more breaks this semester in that than I had anticipated as well. But with special guests, I thought it would be good for you to hear from some of these who are in ministry. And we've been looking at the area of how do I make biblically informed decisions in a biblically hostile world, and then knowing how to apply biblical truth in areas where Scripture does not specify. So we've taken time to look at chapter 8. We've looked at conscience, why consciences differ. But what we saw in chapter 8 is that our love for Christ and to love like Christ must control our moral choices, not our claims of knowledge or our celebrations of freedom. That Paul began by saying we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes us arrogant. Knowledge alone puffs up. It's love that edifies. So the bottom line is, are we seeking to edify? And understanding that without edification for other believers as really our motivating factor, then we're going to have a hard time accepting some applications that may come. Well, don't I have a right? Well, what about my freedoms? Well, that's what Paul is dealing with. And so what we saw then at the end of chapter 8 was he says, therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. He said, the spiritual well-being of my brother is more important than enjoying meat. And he said, I would give up all meat if that's what it took to keep somebody from falling. Well, if we're not motivated by love for Christ and to love like Christ, we're going to struggle with that. Say, well, why should I give up a good juicy hamburger, a nice steak dinner? And, you know, don't I have a right? And the answer is yes, I do. But am I more concerned about others? See, that's what we're looking at here. And so Paul, the principle here is do not allow your theological knowledge to lay something in the path of someone that causes them to sin. And this is what Paul has worked through. And really to take that to the next level, what we saw then was rather than using our theological knowledge in a way that causes someone to fall, pursue Christian liberty with a servant's heart. So all of chapter 8 has built us to this point. It says that we all have knowledge. We know the idols are nothing. We know there's only one God and one Savior. That's what Paul has said. He says, but there are people with a weak conscience. They don't grasp the implications of this truth that the idol's nothing, that there's only one God. And if they see you participating in an activity that their conscience doesn't allow, but they're weaker, then they do it, you're hurting their spiritual life and causing them to sin. That's what verse 7 is speaking of. He says, so if we eat meat, it doesn't make us better. And if we don't eat, it doesn't make us worse. That's verse 8 of chapter 8. And he says, so we have to think about their spiritual growth. And that's verses 9 through 12. And so he comes to what we just saw in verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, the idea there is fall into sin, I won't eat meat. And ultimately, to wrap all of this back around, it really, the last verse of this section is verse 1 of chapter 11, where Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Well, one of the first requirements in imitating Christ is don't do something that harms other believers. And now Paul is going to lay out his rights. And so, really, chapter 8, verse 13, into chapter 9, and it really is the several verses. Paul's extreme commitment is genuine. When he says, I wouldn't eat meat, he's not just saying that and say, look over here. That's his heart. Because that's his desire. Now, his apostleship is genuine, and he's going to defend that in just a moment. We're going to see that. He's pursuing a Christ-like example, and he's doing it he pursues Christian liberty in the servanthood model. And that's what is being laid out in all of this. So what I want us to consider this morning is Paul's really promoting personal rights. They're being asserted, and then he surrenders them. And that's the heart of Christ. He moves to the issue of his rights. And don't we hear that today? Well, as a Christian, with Christian liberty, don't I have a right to? And you can fill in the blank. And Paul's going to do this. He's going to say, let me lay out some rights that I have. And then he's going to take it to another level. And that's where we see the difference. We hear a lot today. I've heard a lot. Well, you know, I'm free in Christ and I have a right and I have Christian liberty to do this and that and be involved in. And nobody can tell me unless you can show me chapter and verse. Paul lays out, he asserts his rights. And then he surrenders them. He says, I'm not going to push those for the sake of the gospel. So look with me in chapter 9. Notice how he begins. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also other apostles, the brothers of our Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Notice all the questions. Where does Paul start? What's his first question? You're going to have to look because I'm not going to be able to get it all up there, and I want us to walk through some of these. But what does he start with? Talk to me. Okay, that's one of them, but go back even further. His position. Okay, his position of what? Am I not an apostle? What's the next question? Am I not free? Now, it's interesting because actually in the Greek text, am I not free comes first. So while he's going to defend his apostleship, and that's a significant part, it's interesting that he starts out by saying, wait, don't I have freedom? Don't I have Christian liberty? He says, am I not an apostle? And how does he justify that? How does he prove his apostleship? By questions. What are the questions he uses? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? See, that was one of their characteristics. That was one of the qualifications of being an apostle. To have seen the risen Christ. To have seen the Lord. Well, that happened to him on the road to Damascus. And he says, and are you not my work in the Lord? So he says, okay, even if you want to argue I'm not an apostle to others, I am to you. So you see how he's building his case. I've got rights here. I've got rights in Corinth. And then he goes on and he asks the other question that was mentioned. Don't I have the right to food and to drink? And then he asks another question. What's the next question? To lead who? A wife. Isn't that an interesting question? He says, don't we have a right to take a wife with us like our Lord's brothers and Cephas? Who's Cephas? Peter. Kind of interesting when you consider Roman Catholic theology and Peter being the first pope. And I mean, when you read the Gospels, we read that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. I've told my young marrieds ABF, I said, if you get a mother-in-law without getting a wife, you're not very smart. I have a great mother-in-law. So. But it says, you know, our Lord healed Peter's mother-in-law. Well, obviously he's married. And he says, don't we have this right? And then he says, and don't we have a right not to work? Is it only I who has no right to refrain from working? And he's kind of put it backwards that, well, don't I have a right to not work? Do you see what Paul is doing here? Do you see his point? And actually now he's gonna park on that last question, and in verse 7 he's gonna prove it. So he's gonna give us some examples. In verse 7 he says, whoever goes to war at his own expense, or who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. So now he's illustrating his point. What are the examples that he uses to support his position, that we really have a right to? What he's saying here is, don't we have a right to be paid for our ministry? That, I mean, that's the bottom line, but he's building to that. So what are the human analogies that he used in verse 7? Okay, what was the first one? Soldier. What was the second one? That was the farmer in the vineyard. And the third one is what? The flock. So he said, you know, a soldier doesn't pay to go to war. He's paid for his service. He gets, you know, battle pay. There's military responsibilities there. A person who plants the vineyard gets to eat the fruit. And he says the shepherd who tends a flock gets to drink the milk. Now, which of these would apply to Paul in his ministerial work? Okay, shepherd. The what? The soldier. And, I mean, really, they all do. He talks about the spiritual battle, the spiritual war, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He talks about planting. And he uses that analogy in Corinthians. And he's a shepherd he's a pastor. So he's picked three human analogies that all have the spiritual application. And every one of those then is really a good example of his ministry. And so in verse 7, he gives human analogies. Now in verses 8 and 9, he gives biblical support. Notice what he says. Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? And notice what he's doing here. Now he's moved to a biblical picture. And he asked this interesting question. Does God care about oxen? I mean, how would we answer that? You don't want to answer that. Like, that sounds like a trick question. Because isn't kind of our gut reaction, well, yeah, because, you know, a sparrow doesn't fall, but the Lord knows it, and he cares for the flowers of the field, with the lilies of the valley. We know all of these verses. And so it's like, well, yeah, I think God cares about oxen. But that's not really the point. The point here is really the other way. So it's not just obvious human judgment. Well, you know, there's support for soldiers. There's the benefit of farming. The question is better understood. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? It's more leading than does God care about oxen. It's kind of a setup. It's speaking back to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, where it says, you shall not muzzle the oxen that is treading the corn. If the ox is doing the work, it ought to be able to eat while it's doing it. And Martin Luther, in dealing with this, said, God is using this to teach us because no ox could read Deuteronomy 25. So it is obviously written for our benefit. I thought that's a great way to answer it. You know, no oxen's going to put his hoof on it and say, see, you need to let me eat while I'm doing this. That's not what's happening. And what it's saying here is it's written for us. I missed that one. That it's saying, verse 10, or does he say it altogether for our sake? It's for our sake, no doubt, that this is written. That he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes should in hope should be partaker of that hope. See, he's moving it into the spiritual realm. He said, if we're doing the work, we do it with hope. That's why we don't become weary in doing well. Man, I'm just so tired. Yes, but we're doing it with an eye to the future. We're planting seeds in the life of Asian individuals who come here to celebrate New Year. And we're telling them about new life. Well, but it's so tiring setting up and tearing down and cleaning up and then having to do studies. And it is. But don't be weary because we're doing it in hope. And there's that blessing of being part of it. That's what Paul is laying out here. He's saying, okay, understand, these things are written for our sake. That we would understand. And so really what we're seeing here is we should not need an exact command to discern obvious conclusions. When somebody says, well, unless you can show me chapter and verse, then I can do what I want, or you can't tell me I can't do, it's like, you don't get Scripture. That's actually reverse legalism. It falls into antinomianism, but it's a reverse form of legalism. Legalism, in one sense, is, okay, I have to do certain things to earn salvation. That's the technical definition of legalism. In our day and age in Christianity, often it's, well, if I keep this list of things or don't do these things, then God likes me better. You know, that somehow I have earned special favor with God. I've earned a special merit. So that the externals are, I can do all the external things and my heart can be far from God. And it's like, well, but if you don't do these things, well, that's one form of legalism. The other is, if you can't show me chapter and verse, I can do whatever I want. And that's where a lot of the Christian liberty has come. And what Paul is laying out is, you shouldn't need an exact command to discern obvious conclusions. He said, we ought to be more concerned about seeing the gospel go forth than promoting our rights. And so Paul is saying, you know, don't I have a right to eat and to drink and to be supported financially and to be married? I mean, we would probably consider those more than rights. Those are entitlements. And Paul's saying, look, I'm more concerned about the gospel. He said, all of these things are temporal. And so what he is bringing us to is this, in verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. So what's Paul's big concern in all of this? He doesn't want to be a stumbling block. And so that's on the negative side. On the positive side, what does he want to see happen? What is it? That the gospel will go forth. He does not want to do anything that would hinder the gospel. He said, so if I need to work as a bivocational missionary pastor and make tents to support myself so I can minister, he said, I want to do that. And he said, if I have to give up certain food so that the gospel goes forth, I'll do it. He said, because the most important thing is to see the gospel go forth. And he said, that's more important than my rights. And we have to think this way. years ago, I was actually flying out here, and I was seated on the plane next to a Jewish girl, and we got talking. We talked for several hours on the plane, and I'm giving her the gospel, and we're working through different things, and I had a great opportunity. I gave her the gospel on the plane. We talked through a number of things, and we got. We landed in Phoenix, and I was at the airport. I think it was when the Tri-City was hosting the FBF meeting several years ago. I was at the airport. I didn't have a ride, so I called my brother-in-law who was in town. He was at the hotel just over here on Price Road. And he said, yeah, I'll come get you. It'll be about 20 minutes. I'll be out at the airport. I said, okay. And so I hadn't eaten. And I, you know, said goodbye to this girl. I'd give her the gospel. She went to get her luggage. I went to the restaurant, and I'm looking at the menu, and I saw, you know, a BLT looks really good. And so I ordered a BLT, and I sat down. I'm waiting for my brother-in-law to pick me up. And as I'm just sit down, I get my food. I sit down, and this girl goes walking by with her suitcase. And she looks at my plate, and her first word was, bacon. And I thought, if I had known that I would see her again, I would have ordered something else. I mean, I like bacon. But bacon's not more important than the gospel. And most of you, if you had looked at what I was eating, that wouldn't have even registered. But to a Jew, the eating of pork, that's a big deal. Well, am I willing to give up bacon for the sake of the gospel? Do I have a right to eat bacon? Yes. I'll answer that question for you. But it's not more important than the gospel. And I look back on that and thought, if it had even crossed my mind that I would see her again in the airport, I would have ordered something else. Because there's plenty of things that I could eat and enjoy that wouldn't have been that red flag in her mind. And under, you know, she knows I'm a Gentile. But I thought, I wouldn't want to do that. And I think back on that and think, you know, that was a great opportunity. If it had ever crossed my mind, I would see her again. I mean, we had parted ways. We got off the plane. She went to baggage claim. I'm waiting for a ride and thought, well, I'll grab something to eat. And normally people who, if you've been to the airport, you know that if you get your bags, you exit at another level. You don't come back up to the level where the restaurants are. But she did. And she saw my bacon. And in her mind, as a Jew, that was an offense. See, what we have to understand, and this is what this is laid out for us, is that even biblically defensible privileges are not as important as the gospel. If I had that to do over again, I would have ordered something different. It never crossed my mind I would see her, but now it would. Because I, even though I have a right to eat a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich, it's not as important as the gospel. What are our rights? You know, when Pastor Mike has spent a great deal of time on the issue of social drinking, and I've heard people justify, here's my biblical justification for this. It's not more important than the gospel. And if you've ministered as I have to people who come out of alcoholic backgrounds or homes that have been broken because of drink, why would it, even if I could defend it biblically, and I think I can build a pretty strong case on principle against it, why would I? Well, I have a right. Is that more important? See, personal rights and privileges are not as important as the gospel. Even if it's biblically defensible, it's not as important as the gospel. If it's my personal right and privilege, it's not as important as the gospel. And this is what Paul is laying out. Now, please understand, look at verse 12 again. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endured all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Is Paul saying, you know what? my life is so good, I don't need any of these things? Was Paul independently wealthy so that he didn't need support from the church? Is that what he's saying? How do we know that from the text? What word indicates that? Do you see it? Verse 12. Endure. I mean, endure is not a word that indicates life is easy. Paul said, we're enduring. Paul hadn't won the lottery in Corinth. It wasn't that he was independently wealthy and he said, you don't have to pay me. I got a book deal over here and I've got money coming in from all my book sales that are going on in Philippi. Don't worry about it. No. He said, I will work. I will labor in that area plus in this area because my personal rights are not as important as the gospel. And he said, and I'm willing to endure. We'll put up with stuff. We'll suffer. And so really what we see is the good news of Jesus Christ surpasses my position and my privilege. And that's what we're seeking to see. Now, where Paul's going to go, and I'm doing our chapels as more a teaching time than preaching, but I want to walk you through this because you're going to be hit with things in ministry that you say, well, I can't find chapter and verse. So how do we make wise decisions? We have to have the right understanding, the umbrella or foundation that says, okay, how does the gospel go forth in a way that honors God? Now, Paul's going to go into, I'm all things to all men. And I want to take some time on that because that really gets pushed the wrong direction today. No, I think we understand that doesn't mean certain things. So did Paul become an idolater to reach the idolaters? No. So there are people today that says, oh, so I'm going to go into this subculture to reach this subculture. We don't go into sin to reach sinners. And so understanding that, and I'm not going there today, but I want to put it on our radar. Because Paul's going to put that out, and then he's going to bring it right back home and say, I have to guard my own heart. Less than when I have preached to others, I myself would be cast away. That's the end of chapter 9. So I'm trying to, it's more of a teaching time, but I want you to be able to think biblically because we're not going to have chapter and verse for all the issues that are going to come up in your life and ministry. But when we have the right perspective that the gospel going forth and edifying believers is more important than what I can defend biblically or my rights personally, because Jesus Christ took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient unto the death of the cross. So chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That brings it all back together. But let's make wise decisions. Let's be discerning in areas where Scripture does not necessarily spell everything out. Let's pray together. Father, we again thank you for your word.